I encourage you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. It'll be our 19th sermon through the book of Romans, and we'll cover just a little section of five verses here in the middle of Romans 8. If you don't have a copy of God's Word and you want to look along with me, I'd encourage you to do that by just grabbing one of the pew Bibles around you. And Romans chapter 8, where we will be today, is on page 944. On my birthday in January, I had to renew my driver's license. And so I got an appointment at the DMV over on the East I-40 in Amarillo. You may know where that is. And since my birthday's in January, that day was just terribly cold and windy and rainy. And I got there at my prescribed time, and I go to the front desk, and the lady asked me for my birth certificate. And I said, "Oh, no, ma'am, I just need to renew my license." And she said, "Yes, sir, I'm going to need your birth certificate." And I said, "Well, I don't have my birth certificate, but I do have my old driver's license that you gave me. And I'm still me, the same birthing info as the last time you issued me a driver's license." And she said, "Well, sir, there's nothing I can do here. My hands are tied. I need a birth certificate, or we cannot process your new license." And I'm like, "Listen, lady, I am about to turn 41 years old. I have lived in the same place for a dozen years. I have always, my entire life, lived within 100 miles of the city where I was born. I've been a Texas driver since I was 16, 25 years ago. I'm not in here trying to sneak something by you." And she said, "Sir, if you were born in Texas, you can go to City Hall, and there they will contact the county of your birth and issue a temporary birth certificate that will be accepted here today." And so back out into the rain, drive across Amarillo legally with the driver's license that they had given me before. And I find the correct office. I pay another $40. I get a stripped-down version of a birth certificate copy that is literally only useful for renewing your driver's license. Back out in the rain, drive back to the DMV, and all that, I guess, to confirm that a 41-year-old man living in Panhandle, Texas, really does have parents. And their names are Jonathan Light and Jana D. Mandrell. And yes, having her maiden name from 1978 is crucial. "Okay, sir, you can have your new driver's license. Congratulations." So even though all that was a massive pain and the DMV lived up to the reputation, the truth that I'm trying to make here, the point, is that I can pretty easily, for $40, prove that I am the son of Jonathan Light and Jana maiden name Mandrell. However, laying down proof that I am a son of God is not so easy. And I know that because I have been in professional ministry for a long time, and I've been a Christian for even longer, and I still have doubts that flash across my mind. More than that, I have constant conversations with people in our church that lack assurance of their salvation. And so just this last week, we were in Romans 8, and we covered the really tough section of like verses 5 through 10. You remember that? That's a tough section of Scripture. What does it mean to be in the flesh? What does it mean to be in the Spirit? And if verses 7 and 8 are correct, that if we're in the flesh, we cannot please God, and that we are destined for death if we are in the flesh, that's a lot to think about. And those make us ask questions. A friend of mine in our congregation, a brother here, a member of our church, texted me last Sunday night. And he asked, and I'm going to just kind of quote his text. He said, "Am I a messed up soul, not elect, because I'm still tempted and selfish and fall short with sins of the flesh?" Sometimes it's the presence of maybe sin in our life that lingers, that causes us to wonder, am I a child of God? Like, how can I know? I can't just call the county of my birth. But I believe that assurance of our faith can exist, and it can be wonderful. And again, we're going to just read the Bible over the next few weeks. We're going to get into the rest of Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9, and we're going to have discussions about words like predestination and election that we can't get around, that are in the Scripture. And we will read those things, and we will talk about them, and it may even have you wondering, is that me? Am I elect? And I think that today will help you answer that question before you even ask it, by helping us answer another question. Am I a child of God? I think that one of the greatest verses in the Bible is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Wonderful verse. It says, see with what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And so we are. In the original Greek, that's just two words, kai esmen, and we are. There is nothing greater than that God should love us like a father, and that we should be called children of God, and we are. I want all of you, hopefully after our time today, to be able to say that with confidence. Are you a child of God? We are. We are. Let's read Romans chapter 8. I'm going to back up and cover one verse we covered last week, verse 13. And then I will read through verse 17. We'll see if there is assurance in these verses. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Would you bow with me? Father, teach us from your word, and if we would be so bold to pray, would you give us confidence that for every man, woman, child in this room, God, that is your child, that every Christian in this room would see and rejoice in assurance of their adoption into your family. And that many questions that go across our minds might be answered today with clarity and conviction, and we pray that you would do that. And I would just encourage you to pray that as well. If your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, I just want to ask you to pray that God would speak to you with that kind of clarity, that maybe you would ask, God, give me eyes to see, ears to hear. Lord, sometimes I have doubts about my salvation, and I don't enjoy those doubts, and so God, would you teach me and help me to have some confidence in my faith today. Would you pray for that similar confidence? Maybe you're surrounded by people you love that you know are Christians, and they've trusted in Christ and they've been baptized, and maybe you've even had those conversations with those loved ones about this similar topic, and you would pray for them that God would assure them of their salvation. And would you pray for me that I would teach just a really beautiful text in a clear way that God would use, that it would be helpful not only to you but for our entire church. I just ask you to pray all those things right now. Father, hear the prayers of your people as they offer them up. I ask that you would answer these prayers to your glory and to our good. In Jesus' name, amen. In his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer has a chapter called Sons of God. And that chapter is worth the price of that book. If you are a reader and you want one of the greatest Christian books ever written with one of the greatest chapters ever written, I would encourage that. And he says in that chapter that the doctrine of adoption is an even higher blessing of the gospel than the doctrine of justification. His quote is this: that justification is a forensic idea conceived in terms of law, viewing God as judge. Adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of love and viewing God as a father. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. And here's the fullness of the gospel. It's both, isn't it? We're not picking one. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, chapter 8, verse 1. God has condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus Christ on the cross. And through that sacrifice, our sins are credited to Christ. His righteousness is credited to us. We are made right with God through the gift of faith and grace, and we are justified. But in addition to that, our text today says that we have received adoption as sons. So we are in the family of God as well. I was sitting in my small group last Sunday night, and there was just adoption all around me. Audrey and Malachi and Kaya and Harper and Riley, and even more in our church. Just thinking of Kayla and Allie, Kobe, of Roslyn, McKenzie, Braden, Ann, and Nordley. And that's what the gospel does, right? It brings us into God's family. See with what kind of love the Father has loved us, that he would call us his children. And we are. But I don't want you to just have to hold on to abstractions. I don't want, if someone were to ask you, are you a child of God, for you to say yes, and inside, in the back of your mind, to be saying, well, I hope so. I hope so. I'd rather be able to just put my finger down on the text, on the Bible, and let it give me a reason to believe it when I say it. So we're not just guessing, we're not just hoping that we're children of God. Someone else is telling us that we are. Verse 16, the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 is all about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness. He's giving testimony. He's providing confirmation to us. The kind of testimony that would confirm in our own hearts that we belong to God, that we are, that this is not a loosey-goosey thing. This is not some spiritual feeling that we're looking for. No. This is real, concrete. We know from verse 9 last week, where Paul encourages the Roman Christians, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him, which implies that if you do belong to Him, you do have the Spirit of Christ. So right from the start, we know that. Christians have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ indwelling us. 1 Corinthians 12:3. No one can say Jesus is Lord outside the Holy Spirit. So anyone who is a Christian has the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to give us evidence that we belong to God, not as possessions, but as children. So what is it? What's the evidence? We're like 20 minutes into this sermon, you're like, well, you just get to the evidence. What is it? What is the testimony that the Spirit would give to me that would confirm that I truly belong to God as one of His children? Two things. Two things I think we can see, we can just put our finger on and just see it in the text. That children of God are killers and they are criers. Killers and criers. Okay. One, the children of God kill. Look back at verse 14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay, so that verse is vague enough in and of itself that we're going to need some help, right? We're going to need some help from around it to get at what we're going for, because I know too many people that just say, well, the Holy Spirit leads me. I'm like, well, maybe. You know, I'm led by the Spirit. And so I will just take verse 14 and I will just proof text that verse, and the Spirit just leads me around, and so I must be a child of God. The Holy Spirit led me to my husband. The Holy Spirit led me to my job. The Holy Spirit led me to, you know, whatever, whatever. As if just the general promptings of life are all the Holy Spirit. They might be the devil, you know. We also get some sinful temptations in there that are not the Holy Spirit, right? But people, we're just going to Jesus juke any question. Well, why did you do that? Why did you go there? Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit led me. Look, I generally want to eat a pint of ice cream every day. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not a leading of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't tell me that. Something else tells me. All right, so let's get some help for verse 14, because it matters. The key, I think, is the very first word in the English, which is also the first word in the Greek in that sentence. The word for, or because. And that for should make us look back at the verse before it. To make us understand what verse 14 means, we need to know the because. And so that word kind of connects verse 13 and verse 14. And verse 13 says, if you live according to the flesh, if you just soak in your sin, if you just coast along in your life without concern for anything spiritual, then you will die. And that is a theological term. That's not a physical term. That's an end times death. You will perish. But if by the Spirit, very important, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's a theological life, eternal life. All right, so let's put some of this together. Verse 9, who has the Spirit? Christians. Who is led by the Spirit? Verse 14. Sons of God. Okay? What does the Spirit lead us to with His help? Verse 13. Put to death the deeds of the body. And what's the result? Verse 13. You will live. You will live. Christians will live. sons of God will live if by the Spirit's help we put to death the deeds of the body. Children of God are led by the Spirit towards the killing of their sin. So children of God are killers with the Spirit's help of all of the sin that dishonors the Father that has so lovingly adopted us into his family. So all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's not a vague verse. That's a specific verse. This is not some willy-nilly, I have the Holy Spirit, Jesus, take the wheel and just lead me. No, you better know, you hand off the wheel and we're running over some stuff with the intent to kill it. By the Spirit, we are putting sin to death. We are at war, and the Holy Spirit is our commanding officer. So that is why, in just looking at this, I wanted to encourage that brother who texted me last week. Because this verse is important to look at the tenses of the verbs, because there is no conclusion to the action here. We are putting to death. That verse in, or that verb in verse 13, to put to death, that is a present tense verb in the Greek. And the verb in verse 14, are led, present tense. In the Greek, that is ongoing action. Action that is continuing to happen. It's not past tense. It's not finished action. So the verse does not promise any success in any given time frame, but rather the constant ongoing war of killing our sin. Think about it this way. So many people in our church have experienced adoption, have been a part of adoption. Someone who has been adopted into a new family, especially if they're a little bit older, are they going to immediately know every custom, every expectation, every appropriation of culture in that new home? No. That's going to take growth. Some days are going to be harder than others. But we're working towards gelling with that new family. So the expectation then here is, by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body. There's conviction from the Holy Spirit, conviction of sin, grieving of sin, working to fight it in our lives when we see it. The Spirit is helping us the whole time. The fact that that brother texted me is proof that something's going on in his life that brings conviction. And that is the first step to the fight. Look at it. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you stay in your sin, if you just settle in your sin, if you make peace with what God hates, you'll perish, you'll go to hell. But if you are frustrated and angry at the sin in your life right now, then the Holy Spirit is working. He's usually pretty loud about it. To me, pretty loud. He wants to make me hate the things I did yesterday in rebellion against God as much as he hates them. Have you heard the Holy Spirit before in that sense? Like, if the Spirit is in you, it grieves him that you were dishonest. It grieves him that you spoke to your spouse that way. It grieves him that you clicked that link on that website. And when he is grieved, he doesn't keep it to himself. He tells you, and we call that conviction. Now, I want to be clear about something just real quick here. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. Proof that you belong to God as a son or daughter of God is that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life to go to war with your habits and your patterns and your sin. I'm telling you that because there is a whole section of our country that is seeking assurance of their salvation based on how they feel about other people's sins. Right? I'm all hot and bothered by this liberal woke agenda. God hates it and I hate it. I must be a Christian. No, you are your issue. I'm talking about you. You fight your sin. You know what it is. And you fight it. And you may not have won the fight yesterday. You might not win it today. But you have ruthless intentions. You intend to kill it by whatever means necessary. Do you want to kill your sin? Then you're a child of God. As Karl Barth puts it, I am, when I am led to obey the truth, irresistibly obey it, not the slave of God, not a stranger to him, but his son. So God's children kill, and God's children also cry. Verse 15, for, there's another connecting word. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry. Abba, Father. Perfect love has cast out fear, the Bible says. Our adoption is so secure that we do not fear losing it. We do not fear falling back into a spirit of slavery to sin. We don't fear falling back into the flesh and the death that comes with it. Instead, we have the spirit of adoption as sons. That spirit is by whom? We're crying out by whom? By the Spirit. He's leading us to kill our sin, and he is by whom we cry out to God. And Paul combines these titles here, Abba in the Aramaic and Pater, Father, in the Greek. Why does he do that? Well, Abba is the common language of the Jewish people during the time of the writing of the Bible. Aramaic would have been the common language that Jesus spoke. Abba would have been Jesus' own prayer language to God. So why is Paul telling us to do that? This very intimate, tender, sweet, almost daddy-like word. Why does he want us to call out with that kind of language? Well, there's nothing sweeter than being a dad. When my daughters know that they can call out, Daddy, they expect that I will hear and listen. I will respond with love and protection and help. Can we say with the intimacy of my 7-year-old Noelle last week, had the flu. She was at home sick a lot. I was at home with her a lot. She'd say, Daddy, I don't feel good. Daddy, I'm hungry. That even as she would have fever and she would just kind of be moaning in pain in a way that was just almost like, just do something to comfort me, Daddy. There's a reason Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. When we become a Christian, there is a change from self-sufficiency into childlikeness. Like, I need a daddy. I have set aside all my pretensions about how smart I am, how strong I am, and I just need God as my father. And when we feel that, That's the Holy Spirit's witness to us that we are children of God. The verb here, very key as well. The verb in verse 15, kratzo, cry. It's a word that carries urgency and desperation. It's not just shouting out, it's shouting out with need. When blind Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was passing by in Mark chapter 10, he was blind, he couldn't see. But he didn't want to miss Jesus. And this is the word in Mark chapter 10. He began to cry out, kratzo, Son of David, have mercy on me. How does the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God? One way is when we slam up against a wall that won't seem to budge. A chronic illness that won't leave us alone. A wayward child that won't come home. A money crisis that makes everything hard. A great desire goes unmet. The largest wildfire in state history ravages our landscape. We hit those walls. And we don't turn back into our own little bag of self-sufficiency. But instead, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we cry out, have mercy on me. Help me. Protect me. Only Christians can do that. Only Christians know God as Abba. And only Christians are led to cry out for help with true belief that our Father will hear and he will answer. Does your heart cry out to God as the one who can meet your needs? Now, I think that those are evidences from the text. Those are places that you have questions, you have doubts, there's a place. You put your finger down. And you say, because of this, I have confidence that I'm a child of God. I want to tell you, though, if you've been going to church here for a while, you probably know this. I'm not just here to make you feel better. Maybe you need to be aware that those evidences don't exist in your life. Maybe sin doesn't bother you a bit. Maybe you think, well, I'm not hurting anybody else. Or maybe you think, well, I am hurting other people, but I got to look out for myself first. Now, I want to be very clear. I want to walk this line in a way that is clear. I am not talking about whether you sin. We all sin. I'm talking about your response when you sin and your recourse against sin. Secondly, maybe you got it all figured out. You'd cry to God, but why? You can fix it better than he can anyway. Why would I cry out to God? He's never done anything for me. I handle my own problems. So if you just want to sit in your sins and enjoy them and fix all your own problems, then you're probably not a child of God. You don't have the Holy Spirit helping you, and you're not a Christian. I want you to know that. These evidences work both ways. But if you do know that your sin deserves a battle and that you can cry out to God for help, then I hope you'll memorize 1 John 3:1. And we are. We are children of God. And let me tell you, it's going to be worth it. Verse 17 says, because if we our children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. Just maybe, if you'll allow me, hearing what you stand to inherit will give you even more incentive to kill your sin and cry out to God. First, let's just draw this out. Let's just look at what it says. We are heirs of God. You can just underline that in your Bible. Before we think about getting what God has, what he could give us, we get him. We get God. Romans 5:2 already told us that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Revelation 21:3 says that when every tear is wiped away and there's no more mourning or crying or pain, that the dwelling place of God will be with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. God will be the eternal capstone of every eternal pleasure. We get God out of all of our unholiness and all of our sin and all the brokenness that's around us all the time. When the time comes to receive our inheritance, we get the perfectly good to replace all of our imperfectly bad. All the ugliness of sin will go away and all the perfection of God will take its place. Second thing we'll get, back down in verse 23, if you want to peek ahead to next week, we're going to inherit new bodies. Verse 23 says, not only is the creation groaning, but we are too. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. So there's a connecting word. The redemption of our bodies. So part of the fullness of receiving adoption as sons is that our bodies will be redeemed. And I do not have time right now for a full theology of resurrection bodies. That's a lot to talk about. But it's part of the inheritance. It's something you're going to get. A few weeks ago, I was pretty stinking sick for 8 days. I guess, is this a 40s thing? What in the world? I had been sick for 2 days, and I was like, it has to be over tomorrow. I thought that for a week. And every day was just awful. I want a new body. Sick of that. And some of you have suffered so much more than me just having the flu for 8 days. But this text tells us we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer for a time, but we'll receive inheritance later. And verse 23 says, we wait eagerly. In the scope of eternity, though, I got to encourage you, you won't be waiting long. You're not waiting long. So along with God and along with a new body, what else are we going to get? What else is in our inheritance? Well, if we're a child of God, children get what their parents have. Right? Is that how it works? Yes. You're still with me? We're almost over. They get some of, maybe you split it up with your siblings, but you're going to get what your parents have. Like someday, I'm going to inherit a little slice of northern Lamb County, right? Maybe a few sections out there. And by the time I get it, my little brother will have bled every single drop of irrigation out from under it. It'll be a sandblasted wasteland. But hey, it is what my granddad owns, and someday my dad will own it, and maybe someday, I don't know, maybe I will own it, you know? But what does God own? It's the reason I had Emily read Psalm 50. God is speaking, and what does he say? Every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Why? Because the world and its fullness are mine. You say, okay, well, that's God. He's not going to just give that to us, is he? Well, let's just keep going. The Bible's really great, guys. Have y'all read it? It's incredible. It's incredible. Romans 4:13, maybe you remember that. That's a few weeks ago. We went through Romans 4. It says this, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring was that he would be heir of the world. And that did not come through the law, but through righteousness of faith. Okay, so Abraham going to inherit the world. His offspring going to inherit the world. Does that include us? Just keep looking at the Bible. Galatians 3:29 says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs. So maybe you sit here in Panhandle, Texas, and you have a little, not a lot. You feel pretty ordinary, and you are. But ordinary people who are redeemed by Jesus Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of everything. You will sit enthroned next to your big brother Jesus. And everything in all of creation will be subject to your godly and benevolent rule. Unspeakable bounty, beauty, and bliss. I just want you to know that it's worth it to be a child of God. It's worth it. Assurance. Today, now, as you fight sin, as you cry out to God, assurance that you are a child of God, and inheritance tomorrow, forever, glory that you cannot comprehend, yet to be revealed to us. Let's pray together. Father, I just simply pray that our time together has encouraged the saints, that those who are even more certain as they walk out than they were when they walked in, that they are your children. They're fighting their sin. They're crying out to you. The Spirit is bearing witness to their spirit even right now that they're children of God, and they can worship, and they can look forward to eternity with you. And I pray that that is a immeasurable comfort and encouragement to those brothers and sisters in here this morning. And Father, I do pray that as we looked at what your word says, every Christian stands to have this peace in this life and this inheritance of the future, and they don't have that assurance, and they haven't confessed your Son as their Savior, and they haven't followed you in baptism, and they're not killing their sin, and they're not crying out to you. Father, I pray that you would lead them by your Spirit to the cross where everyone is welcome. And anyone can respond to the gift of grace with faith. And that people would even see Austin's baptism today and say, that could be me. I could have security today, and I could have inheritance tomorrow if I follow Jesus. So we pray that we would all respond appropriately to your word as we have heard it this morning, in Jesus' name, amen.